You know that we love our on-demand listeners here at Lutheran Public Radio. Now, if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. in 2008, please consider making a year-end gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and mail it to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us as we approach the end of 2008. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're continuing a conversation in this season leading up to the incarnation of Christ on the incarnation in various books of the Bible during this half hour. The book of Colossians. Dr. Paul Dieterding will be our guest. Well, here we find some very clear statements. I mean, if anyone doubted that if you read the Gospels, Jesus believed himself to be both God and man, and others believed him to be both God and man, here we have St. Paul writing to the Colossians and saying it flat out, affirming his deity, affirming his humanity. Dr. Paul Dieterding is author of the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. Dr. Dieterding, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you.
Some of these passages in Colossians are very, very clear with regard to Christ's incarnation, but do they get us any closer to grasping the mystery that is God in human flesh?
Well, I suppose it depends somewhat how you want to define grasp. God, of course, is so beyond us that that to say that we have grasped him intellectually is perhaps more than a bit arrogant. But in terms of grasping him through the work of the Holy Spirit by faith in him, certainly they contribute mightily to that. One of the things that comes out in the letter to the Colossians is the profound mystery, the blessed irony that the Creator of all things now becomes a part of his creation. In Colossians, particularly in the section of chapter 1, 15 through 20, there is a great emphasis on Christ as the Creator of all things. And then as Paul continues to talk about Christ, he speaks of the Creator having become a part of the creation. In him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily, he writes in 2 verse 9.
That is probably the passage, we'll get to it in just a minute, that really does boggle the mind, that the fullness of the deity can dwell bodily in Jesus Christ. But I want to start with verse 15. You alluded to it just a moment ago in chapter 1. Where Paul writes, he, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. What is Paul telling us here?
Well, an image, the word could be used of a likeness on a coin, for example. Image implies something that's visible, seen. And here he says that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Another example of again the profound mystery, the blessed irony that God, who is a spirit, as Jesus says in John 4, God who cannot be seen, now in the incarnation of Christ becomes seen, becomes visible, is held in Mary's arms, is seen by shepherds and later wise men and so on and so forth, lives a life among us.
I'm reminded of passages where Jesus' disciples approach him saying, show us the Father. And Jesus says mysterious things like, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Is Jesus giving kind of the basis for these statements Paul will later make about him?
Well, there's certainly a connection there. The Bible is, we talk about both unity and diversity in the Bible. There is diversity of the Bible in terms of different human authors and different styles and different types of literature and so on. We can talk at great length about the diversity of the Bible, but there's also the unity of the Bible, that overall it has one message coming from one ultimate author who is God himself. And so, of course, Jesus' words there are part of that united message that is proclaimed here in the letter to the Colossians.
The title, The Firstborn of All Creation, what is Paul emphasizing there?
Well, in my commentary that you alluded to, I argue that it would really be better to render that phrase, the firstborn of every creature. In English, at least, when we hear that phrase, firstborn of all creation, there may be a tendency that what we hear is that Jesus is preeminent of what is created. And while it is true enough as human, true man, we could speak of him as being a creature in that sense. What Paul here is talking about is Christ from eternity as the creator of all things. As true God from all eternity, he's not a creature, but creator of all things. As true man, of course, taking on a human body, he is a creature. And here's again a part of that profound mystery, that blessed paradox. Invisible becomes visible. Creator becomes creature.
So people should not misunderstand this statement as though, or to violate what the Church has confessed in the creeds, that the Son is begotten, not made.
Yeah, absolutely. If your listeners are looking in their Bibles now at Colossians 1, they may note that where 15 begins of Christ, he is image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, or as I would argue, every creature. Then if you glance down about the middle of verse 18, he is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, or from the dead. And what you have here, and there are some other indications here, is 15 through 20 divides into two sections. And in the Greek, it's even a little clearer than it is in our English translations, that there is sort of matching parts, matching halves to this section, to this hymn, as we believe it is. And so as the designation of Christ is firstborn of the dead, plainly from the biblical record, he is his resurrection is the cause of our resurrection. Firstborn of the dead means that he's the source and the cause of the resurrection. So in the same way, the phrase firstborn of every creature or of all creation, however you render it, the point is that as firstborn, Christ is the source of all that is created. He's the creator. He's being designated there as creator, not as a part of the creation.
And then, of course, the punchline comes in verse 20, that all of this, namely his incarnation, is so that through him God might reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. I guess you really can't have blood or the cross without the incarnation that Paul's describing there. Your thoughts?
Yeah, absolutely. In the church year, we have opportunity each year to focus on the various phases of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Advent and Christmas, we focus on the promise of his coming, and then his coming, his birth, the incarnation, and then Epiphany, his early ministry, as he manifests by word and deed just who he is, and then Lent and Holy Week, his suffering, and death, and Easter his resurrection. We focus on the various different phases of his earthly life and ministry, but of course it's all united together, and so we really don't fully talk about the incarnation, the birth of Christ, unless we do so as a part of a whole message. And so we really don't have a Christmas message that can be divorced from the message of Lent and of Easter. It's all one united message. And so the cross and the empty tomb are certainly not missing from the Christmas story, and we should not miss that. Christmas, for all the way we celebrate it and our focus on the birth of Christ, the incarnation, the joy it brings, and so on, is a part of this overall message of Jesus that includes and culminates in his suffering, death, and resurrection.
Dr. Paul Dieterding is our guest. We're looking at the book of Colossians and the incarnation during this half hour of Issues, Etc. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. When we come back from this break, we're going to jump ahead to Colossians chapter 2, where the description becomes even more particular, even more detailed. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Some people have philosophical objections to that phrase. Well, they'll affirm the phrase, but then in actual practice, they'll say, well, the fullness of the deity, the infinite, cannot be contained within the finite, not bodily. And yet, there it is, for everyone to read, Paul writing in Colossians, the fullness of the deity dwelt in him bodily. In fact, if this isn't true, then there could be no bodily sacrifice made that suffices for our sins. We'll talk more about that after this.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the uniqueness of Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. presents Jesus Christ and his saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues, Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a donation today. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also contribute online, issuesetc.org, a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, Issues, Etc. Thanks for your support.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran Church, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues, Etc. 300.
We're talking about the incarnation in the book of Colossians. Dr. Paul Dieterding is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Dieterding is author of the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. You can find out more about it under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by Dr. Paul Dieterding. Dr. Dieterding, here's the place. If someone could slip by philosophically on the first chapter of Colossians and saying, well, he's the image of the deity, the invisible God. In chapter 2, it becomes more particular. The fullness of the deity dwells in him bodily. What does it mean that the deity dwells in Christ in bodily form?
Yeah, the term fullness in the Greek pleroma was used there in 1:19. And of course, Colossians is an entire letter. It's meant to be read and understood as a whole. And so here in 2:9, Paul is even more specific and gives us even fuller detail when he says the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Elsewhere in this letter, 1:22, where he talks about his body of flesh, as emphatically as possible, indicating the true human nature, the true physical body of human flesh that Christ took on in the incarnation. And here in 2:9, we note, read carefully, how Paul puts this: the whole fullness of deity in him dwells, present tense, bodily. Paul is writing, of course, roughly 30 years after the resurrection, and says of Christ, in him the deity dwells, present tense, bodily. There is a tendency, or even in some circles, a deliberate idea of thinking of the human nature of Christ, the physical body of Christ, as sort of some baggage that he needed for a time, but now he needs it no more. And whether it's at his death or his ascension, or whether it's not really thought out specifically, it's just sort of assumed that his bodily nature is no longer part of his being. And this certainly shows us quite the opposite, that even now Christ, the risen Christ, lives and reigns bodily, and in him bodily the whole fullness of deity dwells, that Christ is true God and true man now for all eternity, that as he was true God from eternity, took on human flesh, human nature in time by his conception and birth, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, so now for eternity he is God and man. And probably no passage of Scripture is clearer, more emphatic on this than Colossians 2:9.
Is that, in some sense, necessary, that Jesus retain his human nature, that the perfect human nature taken up into the deity remains now permanently a part of the Holy Trinity?
What we have in the incarnation is Christ truly becoming man, as God created mankind to live forever. And it was man's sin that disrupted that perfect intention, of course. So Christ, as the perfect man, as sinless man, lives as man as well as God, bodily as well as God, who is spirit from all eternity. In that sense, he is, again, the firstborn of the dead, that as he is risen physically and lives physically, bodily, forever and ever. So our resurrection means a resurrection to eternity also in our bodies. I know a frequent guest of yours, Jeff Gibbs, this is one of his personal points to drive home, to deal with this sort of popular misconception that maybe has never really been thought out of eternal life as sort of a spiritual existence, and when in fact it is a bodily existence. We believe in the resurrection of the body, and the Scripture teaches the resurrection of the body, and we see that preeminently in our Lord himself, that risen from the dead, he continues to live forever and ever bodily.
So his continuing incarnation raised from the dead is, in some sense, the guarantee of our future resurrection.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and one of our Easter hymns has the line, "Could the head rise and leave his members dead?" And his resurrection is, well, as Paul writes in another letter, the first fruits of the resurrection. Here, the firstborn. It's the absolute guarantee of what will happen for us.
Now, there's, again, another very clear connection between the fullness of deity dwelling bodily in Jesus and what some would call the mystical union. We have all these in him, you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. How should we rightly, scripturally understand that notion of union with Christ?
You refer to what is one of the apostles' favorite phrases, the preposition in, and then some reference to Christ, whether it's in Christ or the preposition him, but in some way referring to Christ with the preposition in. And if you read the letters of Paul looking for that, there's one or maybe two exceptions to the 13 letters of his where that doesn't occur. It's just all through his letters, a very favorite expression of his, and denotes the close relationship between Christ and his believers. And as we see how this phrase is used in Paul's letters, we note that this in Christ relationship is a relationship that is created by God himself, created by his means of baptism and the Word, and that it is a relationship that consists of faith, that through saving faith, worked by God himself through baptism, through the Word, through saving faith, we have this relationship to Christ, which Paul delights to describe by the expression in Christ and its equivalence. And it indicates this, the very close relationship which he also brings out in the letter to the Colossians, and we've kind of referred to it briefly. For example, at the beginning of 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. Christ can be spoken of as the head of all things, of all creation, but what is called his body, the church, the believers. And so believers in Christ, the church, they have the closest possible relationship with Christ, who is the head of all things, the creator of all things, of the entire universe.
Dr. Paul Dieterding is author of the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. Dr. Dieterding, thank you very much for being our guest.
Yeah, it's been my privilege.
Do you see how it works for Paul there in the book of Colossians, this incarnation? Why would he write a whole book that really centers around, is based upon the fact, a fact that many people just take for granted, God became man? Why would Paul emphasize it so? Well, the answer is quite simple. Apart from the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made in this body at the cross, we have no connection to God. We are estranged from God. Our sins remain unforgiven. We are alienated from God. We are unreconciled to God. But think about it this way. We have no connection to God. The very body of Jesus Christ that he took on, eternal Son from the Father, begotten before all worlds, also born of the Virgin Mary, the human body that Christ took on, wherein he lived his perfect life of obedience to God, wherein he suffered, wherein he laid down this life for us, the same body that rested in the tomb dead for 3 days and came out alive after 3 days, that is your connection to God himself. It's your only connection to God himself. This is why, even as he has risen from the dead and ascended on high, he remains God and man for us. He is still your substitute, even ascended on high. He is your substitute. He is your only connection to God, your only peace with God, your only reconciliation with God, your only hope in God. Now, you can call that the mystical union. You can call that whatever you want. I call it the incarnation, beginning there in the womb of the Virgin Mary and continuing now, even before the Father, our connection to God, the body of Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.